Good evening. Welcome to the live stream Bible study of the Olson Park Church of Christ. My name is Kyle Pope. I preach for Olson Park. Thank you so much for taking time out of your evening to join us for this evening of Bible study. We'd like to invite you to come and be with us at our building as we assemble together as a church. Sunday at 10 a.m. we are assembling. For the time being, we are also continuing each Wednesday at 7 p.m. to live stream a Bible study, and we'd love to have you join us for any or all of those periods of worship and Bible study. A few announcements as we begin our time together tonight. Please keep in your thoughts and prayers those of our sick and shut-in that have been announced and that are posted on the members section and the Olson Park members page of Facebook. So please keep up with those that are in need of our prayers. We have some going through some difficult times right now, and we certainly want to remember them. Also, I'd encourage you, if you haven't, to take a look at the bulletin. There are some at the building. You can also access this online. It is entitled The Chosen Season 1, A Review. That may seem a little unusual. This is a little bit of a different bulletin this time. There is a series that's come out in a rather innovative way called The Chosen, about the life of Christ. And at the suggestion of our son, we took a look at that and wrote a review looking at some scriptural things pertaining to it. So if you've had an interest in looking at that, or you've already seen it, you might just look at that review. Also, please make use of all of the resources that are available online at olsonpark.com. If you need to get in touch with us, please leave a message at the building, 806-352-2809. Or if you need to get in touch with me, you may call my cell phone at 806-341-1686. Let's start with a word of prayer tonight. Dear Lord, we're grateful to you for this day. Thank you for the time that we have to open our hearts and to open your word, to look to it for guidance. Please be with us as we do so. Be with our country. Be with this congregation. Help us to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. We pray that this COVID pandemic will end very soon. We pray that social unrest that exists in our country right now will end very soon as well. And help us as Christians to strive to shine a light in the midst of this dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like us to start with a familiar text in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. All of us are probably very familiar with this text. That is, it's formed into a song that we sing with our children, and it's a very encouraging and important point that the Lord makes here as he describes building our lives like a wise man or a foolish man building on sand or building upon rock. A few things that we might note about this. First, we see that as Jesus describes this, everyone has to build a house. It's not really that anyone can ever say, well, I'm just not even going to worry with that. No, everyone will make decisions in their life as it pertains to religious matters. But notice as well, whether you're talking about the wise man or the foolish man, streams and storms beat against both houses. This is not promising relief or promising any kind of escape from the difficulties that life brings to us. But it's talking about how, as we build our life, what will allow us to be able to stand. And ultimately, the point that's made is the foundation that will stand is that which is Christ. He's talking here about the words that he teaches as a foundation upon which our lives can be built. And how true that is. You know, we see people all around us that are stumbling about, uncertain of their future, uncertain of what they ought to do, don't really know in given situations what is best. And if we recognize that in the Word of God we have a sure and solid foundation upon which to build our lives, that can be and bring to us great assurance. Now, with that said, we must recognize as well, though, that sometimes even those that put their faith in Christ struggle with the fact that while they name the name of Christ and they consider themselves to be Christians, things happen in their life that throw them off. Things happen in their life in which they may ultimately end up abandoning their faith. How important it is that our faith is built on Christ and not on other things. And I'd like for us to think a little bit about this, because I want to submit to you that there are dangers involved in building our faith. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, a person can choose to build their faith simply on the one who taught them. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as the Apostle Paul addresses this church in Corinth, this letter is not really a happy letter in many respects, in the fact that Paul is forced to confront a number of problems in this congregation that he had helped to establish. Now, I want us to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, begin with me in verse 10 and we'll go down to verse 17. Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, by my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.'" Now, a word of explanation there. Why would it be that they are identifying themselves by these different disciples of Christ? Well, most likely from what we understand about the manner in which the church in Corinth was established and then those that came to help strengthen it, many of these are those that perhaps had led them to faith. Or in the case of Cephas here, one of the names, the Aramaic name for Peter, perhaps they had been taught by Peter in another place, and as they came to Corinth, then began to think, well, he's the one that I'm really going to follow. Now, I understand that the gospel has been set up in such a way that it is passed on through the teaching of human beings. But I want you to notice here that Paul is confronting the problem that they have with not building their faith simply on Christ, but building it upon the one who taught them. Notice he goes on in response to this in verse 13 to say, "Is Christ divided? Was Christ crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then he expresses this sentiment, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius." Now, he's not saying baptism isn't important. He's not saying that he doesn't like baptism. Instead, if that is what has contributed to this notion of, well, I'm of Paul or I am of Apollos, he's saying, well, I'm glad that that wasn't an element of this that contributed to your problem. Notice verse 15, "Lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Now, the danger he's talking about here is the fact that very easily people can come to the point at which they're building their faith not simply upon Christ, but upon the one that taught them. Now, I think another danger that kind of goes right along with that is the fact that sometimes we may build our faith on the smoothness of the message. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you may remember in John chapter 6, verses 41 through 71, we have an account of Jesus and his great teaching that he is the bread of life. And he even offers shocking kinds of statements. "Unless you eat of this bread, you have no life in you." And that shocked a lot of people because they thought he was saying that they literally needed to feed upon flesh, which they understood was not in keeping with God's law. And so we learn in John chapter 6, as you move down through verse 71, that there are some that stopped following him because of that. They wanted a certain message, and when it didn't mesh with what they expected, they turned away. Go over to Acts chapter 17 with me for a moment, and we find a compelling situation there where Paul is going into the city of Athens. And in Acts chapter 17, if you'd notice with me beginning verse 22, he gets an audience, and he has those that are very interested in different ideas, and they are willing and interested in talking about different philosophical ideas. But I want you to notice there comes a point at which Paul says something that is kind of a bridge too far. They are not willing to accept that. Notice what happens here. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." Now, I want you to notice, I think his audience is with him to this point. He's talking about God. He's talking about how he has made all things. He then is talking about how the nature of God is not like these idols that they might see. But I want you to notice he then begins to offer some tough kinds of words that begin to challenge them. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Now, as Christians, we are accustomed to this declaration and statement about Jesus, what he did, what he accomplished, and the meaning of that. But I want you to notice the reaction, verse 32. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them." Think about that. Think about how sad that is, that they were interested until it came to the point that, well, wait, this is a hard saying to accept. You're talking about the resurrection of this man that died? And I think we see there they weren't willing to accept the full message. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see a warning that I think speaks to all of us in any generation in which we find ourselves. Because all of us like to hear those things that are not very challenging in our lives. They aren't the kind of things that demand very much of us. However, we need to recognize sometimes we need the tough stuff. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 warns this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." I need to make certain that as I build my faith, I don't simply base it on, well, here's what I want to hear, here's what I'm used to hearing, but I truly base it upon Christ. Another danger I think that we need to recognize is it is possible that a person can build our faith on other people's faithfulness. Over in Galatians chapter 2, we have an example that I'm certain was very challenging. We noticed in the church in Corinth that there were those who were beginning to say, well, I am of Cephas. And we noted that Cephas was the Aramaic name for Peter. Galatians chapter 2, we see a situation where Peter gets off track a little bit. he begins to withdraw from his association with Gentiles, even though Peter had been the one who had been the first one to convert a Gentile. Now, I want you to notice a rebuke that has to take place in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, where Paul writes, "Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Now, why do I offer this example? I offer it because imagine that you were one of those who perhaps had been influenced or highly respected Peter. Would your faith be shattered because you saw Peter do something for which he's rebuked? Now, everything from what we know about Peter and all of Scripture and his relationship with Paul, he overcame this. However, far too often there are situations in which people that have taught other people the gospel, when they get to some point in their life where they fall away, sadly, they take so many people with them. We need to make certain that our faith is not based upon other people, but based upon Christ. People will fall away. A person can build faith upon conditions in life. I find it compelling that in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, and then in the explanation in verses 18 through 23, which is the parable of the sower, you remember how Jesus describes that which can prevent the seed from growing, the seed which is the Word of God, various conditions of life, trials, temptations, cares of life, things that come into your life. We need to make certain that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we tell ourselves either verbally or mentally, or we just cement it on our heart, that we're going to serve the Lord come what may, no matter what conditions life throws at us. Sometimes I think we forget a truth that is stated so clearly. If you'd look with me over in 1 John, let's look together at 1 John chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. Is this world and the conditions that we face in this world something that's going to go on forever? No. We live in a temporary world. And John, through the Holy Spirit, says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." I need to tell myself, whatever conditions my life has to face, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse 18, the powerful statement that Paul makes that echoes what we just noted in 1 John chapter 2. This world isn't going to go on forever. Do I have conditions that I wish were different? All of us do. But we can't base our faith upon that. Notice, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So as we think about that, I want us to ask the question, how can we avoid these dangers? If we are truly, like the wise man, to build our faith upon Christ and upon that rock of Christ and his teachings, how can we avoid that danger? Well, first of all, I want to suggest that we can do so by building faith on Christ and on no one else. Now, that almost goes without saying, but as we've noted, sometimes we may start off in that direction and not really do it. Read with me, if you would, Ephesians, and I'd like us to look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's look together, starting in verse 19, and we'll go down to verse 22. Let's understand the intent of what draws us together in Christ and what it ought to be that unites us, what it ought to be that establishes that foundation in our lives. Let's read together Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 19. "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place for God in the Spirit." Do you notice? Yes, there are those that God has used upon which, or who have influenced our faith. Here it describes that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. But notice, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Colossians chapter 2. Notice with me Colossians chapter 2. And let's read together verse 12. Where here we see the idea expressed that when we are when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the way it describes it is that we are first of all buried with him in baptism, in which we were also raised with him through the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, think about that. I am not buried with the one who taught me. I am not resurrected with the one who taught me, or my parents, or my friend, or my spouse, or my children. Instead, I am buried with Christ, and it must be that that is what my faith is built upon. I want us to see how this is reflected in some things that were said by the apostles and to the apostles. For example, most of us are familiar, if you go with me to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20, what is sometimes referred to as the Great Commission, where before the Lord ascends back into heaven, he gives an assignment to his apostles to go out and to teach. Read with me, if you would, beginning of verse 19, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things," notice, "that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." The gospel has never been about the ideas and the thinking and the philosophies of men. Now, some might say, well, wait, we noticed earlier in Ephesians that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Well, that's true. But do we remember something that was promised to the apostles? John chapter 14 and verse 26, for example, before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he promises that the Holy Spirit will come upon them. He will bring to their remembrance the things that he said. John chapter 16 and verse 13, there the promise is given that when that happens, the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, is when this is fulfilled. When the apostles assembled there in Jerusalem, are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. From that point on, the things that they teach are by the inspiration of God. And I want us to notice here, Paul, who is an apostle called out of due time, or out of due season, he describes it in one way. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I want you to notice how he describes the effect that this has. We need to understand that when we are talking about the apostles, not just any and every Christian, not just anyone that comes along and claims to have some message from God, but when we're talking about the apostles, listen to what Paul could say about his teaching, the things that he was writing. Verse 37, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." So we build our faith on Christ and nothing else when we establish our faith upon what we can read within the pages of God's Word. Those things which the apostles and prophets of the New Testament revealed are the Word of God upon which we can build our faith. And we need to recognize as well that Scripture describes a supremacy that Christ holds over all things. And I want us to notice how this is illustrated in a couple of passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, remember we looked earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where we saw the problem that the church there had. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And you'll remember that Paul is forced to rebuke that. Well, he goes back to that again in chapter 3, and I want us to read a little bit of a lengthy reading here, but 1 Corinthians 3 beginning in verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 11. And I want you to particularly note what Paul emphasizes about Christ over any of those that they might previously have built their faith upon. Notice 1 Corinthians 3, beginning verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, or another, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice that in all the efforts that Paul describes here, everything that he did, it was not building upon himself. It was always in the recognition that he is building faith in Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. And I'll tell you, when we think about this idea of being a wise builder, we think about how it is that we may avoid building faith on others or on circumstances in life and make certain that we're just building our faith on Christ. We need to recognize that. You know, the churches in the region of Galatia had problems, and part of the reason that Paul addressed the situation in Galatians 2 that had happened with Peter was because there were some in the region of Galatia that were beginning to turn back to Mosaic law, turn back to the idea that, well, you've got to be circumcised to be right with God. Now, I want you to notice how Christ's supremacy is exalted in an effort to counter that. In Galatians chapter 1, read with me, beginning in verse 6, we'll go down to verse 9. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Christ has supremacy. Christ's gospel must be that upon which every belief, every practice that we have is based. May we strive always to make certain that that's our focus. But let's look at a few other things that can help us to avoid these dangers. Secondly, I think we can do so by trusting in God's word alone. Do we recognize, you know, we read Scripture, we quote Scripture, but can we really appreciate it as we ought to unless we really recognize what it is? It is not the opinions and the ideas of men. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, another text so familiar to us. But I want us to remember what Paul tells Timothy. Now, we're going to look at another passage in just a moment back in chapter 1. But in this context of thinking about, am I building my faith on Christ and nothing else? Listen to what he says about the Word of God, even though he praises some activity on the part of others back in chapter 1. Let's read together. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, back in chapter 1, verse 5, you may remember that there the Apostle Paul praises those who had been influential in first establishing faith in the heart and soul of Timothy. It describes his mother and his grandmother. What a beautiful testimony that is of the influence that family can have. But I want you to notice that Paul here is not talking about building faith upon them. Yes, faith first dwelt in his mother and grandmother. But how is it going to, as he describes it here at the beginning of our reading, how is it that from childhood he has known the Holy Scriptures? Well, it's because he's looked to that as the source, and so we must as well. We may avoid these dangers as well by committing our lives to Christ no matter what. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have the text that seems to be describing a situation that is first introduced in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where there you have a man that had his father's wife, and Paul describes the fact that they must rebuke him, they must withdraw from him and discipline him. If we're tying these things together correctly, and it's not some other situation that's being described, it seems that 2 Corinthians chapter 2 reflects the fact that this man had repented. We hope that that's the case. But I want us to recognize that if we really have this attitude that says, I'm going to follow the Lord, I'm not going to turn away and be unfaithful, even if others fall away, I'm not going to. Put yourself in the place of some of those in Corinth that maybe knew this man. Put yourself in the place of those in Corinth that were familiar with this situation. Maybe there were some that thought, well, wasn't this harsh the way that they handled him? Or maybe there were some that thought, boy, we should have acted a long time ago and not let this get as bad as it was. Do you think there was ever any kind of temptation for them to think, well, if that's the way it is, why should I continue believing? If even these people can give in to that sin. Let's read together 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, as Paul talks to the brethren there about receiving back this one that had been disciplined. If it is the same man, even if it's not, there's application to our point in our study tonight. Notice, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Notice there that idea. Are you going to follow through in all things? Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, a few things here. First of all, think about it in relationship to that situation. Were there those in Corinth that allowed it to shatter their faith? We hope not, but it happens sometimes. Think also about this idea where Paul says, I was testing you to see if you were going to be obedient in all things. Are we going to serve the Lord no matter what? Or do we have certain things in the back of our mind that, you know, if this ever happened, I don't know if I could stay faithful or not. Lastly, notice verse 11. He warns that Satan ever has devices. He ever has these schemes by which he tries to destroy faith. And how many times has it been that people who once started out with great commitment and faith to the Lord got to a point at which they abandoned that faith? I want us to end with a text that I think is a beautiful affirmation of the idea that we need to have in our lives, that we're going to be committed to the Lord. We're going to build our faith on Christ no matter what, not on others, not on circumstances, not on situations, not on the conditions of our world, not on our health, not on those kinds of things, but on Christ, striving towards the end. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, let's go to verse 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May these words characterize each and every one of us. If you are a Christian, may it be that like that wise man, you continue to build your life on the rock of the faith in Jesus Christ and His words and His message of the gospel. Perhaps there are some listening that have never put their faith in Jesus Christ. Then, as we go back to that idea of the wise and foolish builder, you haven't yet put your faith on that which is a solid foundation. I would urge you to recognize that to do otherwise is foolishness. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before others. Repent of sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. In so doing, you're buried with Christ in baptism. You are raised with Christ to newness of life, and you become a child of God. As you abide in the Word of God, continue to build that faith upon Christ, which is the sure foundation upon which all of us can trust. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the love that you've shown us in providing us with a foundation that is stable and sure to guide us through whatever this life throws at us. Help us to build our faith upon you and your word and nothing else. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. We recognize that we're unworthy of that sacrifice, and may each of us every day strive to live in accordance with your will and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. We'd encourage you to make use of the website, www.olsonpark.com, and the resources that are available there. You can get in touch with us by leaving a message at the building, 806-352-2809, or you can get in touch with me by calling me on my cell phone, 806-341-1686. We'd encourage you, if you're able to, next Wednesday to tune in as well. Lord willing, at 7 p.m., we will come together for another period of Bible study. And we'd like to also invite you to come and be with us at our building at Olson Park, 4700 Andrews Avenue, Amarillo, Texas. And at 10 a.m. Sunday, we'll come together as a church to worship our God. Thank you so much, and we pray that you have a great evening.